Isaiah 49 this evening. Isaiah 49, we've been looking at, it's what you know about who you know. Again, a reminder of who God is. And not only is there a lot of preaching and teaching about all type of, from all type of religious corners and so forth, but even as believers, as God is dealing with these, with the Jewish nation, we often forget who God is. We often need to be reminded. How many of y'all ever had a parent who said something like this, "Who do you think you're talking to?" Right? Those were the moments that you forgot, right? You forgot, "Oh, this ain't my buddy. This ain't my neighbor. This is mama. This is daddy." And so God's like that. He straight up and deals very confrontational with his people and informative, reminding them of who he is so that they don't continue to be destroyed in their ignorance, but rather be blessed in knowing who God is. I was talking to a man today on the phone. It was so funny. I was sharing with our prayer group earlier. He is a guy we ministered to in prison for some time, and he just got out. Man, God's blessing his life. He's a wonderful man of God, and he had married his wife years ago at the clerk office, and so he wanted to he planned a secret wedding. He was going to do a secret surprise wedding for her, and he says, "I learned you can't do that." That didn't work well. she was not impressed. And so anyway, he's back to letting her plan the wedding. But I told him, you better get used to that. You'll be learning the rest of your life. And that's the way we are with the Lord. There's many things that we're going to be constantly learning about the Lord. But there are those attributes we must become very familiar with and come to know God and grow in our relationship with Him due to these attributes. Tonight I want to deal with one of the most precious and dear to all of God's people, and that is the mercy of God. We're reading from Isaiah 49 in verse number 13. He says, "Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people and will have mercy upon his afflicted." Verse 10 of that same chapter says, "They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor the sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them shall lead them. Even by the springs of water shall he guide them." Isaiah 54, if you'll turn there and look at verse number 6. "For the Lord hath called you as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when you were refused, says the Lord. For a small moment have I forsaken you, but with great mercies will I gather you. In a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer." Look at verse 10. "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, says the Lord that has mercy on you." And then chapter 60 in verse number 10. He says, "And to the sons of strangers shall build up your walls, and their kings shall minister unto you. For in my wrath I smote you, but in my favor have I had mercy on you." It is incredible to note the mercy of God, and God is reintroducing His people to His mercy. Isaiah writes much about these different aspects of God, and he is going to talk much about the justice and the judgment of God. But in the midst of dealing with God's justice and judgment, as they would both learn as well in truth as experience, God's mercy is something that they would learn both in truth and by experience. It was Napoleon who was approached by a mother who Napoleon had had her son sentenced to death. The mother approached the emperor and asked that he be set free from his death sentence. The emperor replied that the man had committed a certain offense twice and justice demanded death. The mother said, but I don't ask for justice. She said, I plead for mercy. Napoleon said, but ma'am, your son does not deserve mercy. And she said, sir, it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I ask for. The emperor says, well then, I will have mercy. And he spared the woman's son. My friend, it is this aspect of God's attributes and his nature that we rejoice in. It's the one that allows us to live and operate day to day in understanding that a God who owes us much withholds and restrains what we deserve and gives us rather what we do not deserve. Mercy is God withholding what we are owed in our sin and in our guilt. In fact, the book of Lamentations in Jeremiah, as he writes, weeping over the devastation as a result of sin, yet he writes, seeing and observing the justice of God, he weeps and he says, it's God's mercy that we're not all consumed. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord, because God is faithfully merciful. It is God's mercy that is boasted in. It is God's mercy that we see throughout the verses in which we have just read. When you read the above verses, one thing that is assumed when you begin to talk about mercy, and that is, it is always seen assuming sin and suffering. Mercy comes along and alleviates the misery that is attached to both sin, guilt, and suffering. You see, the mercy of God emphasizes His pity and His compassion upon our mercies, or our misery. Miseries that are made because we live in a sin-cursed world, and the miseries brought upon our own self because of our own bad decisions. It is God who meets us, dealing with the consequences of our sin in life and expecting the consequences in eternity, and He meets us to bring relief through this wonderful attribute of God, His mercy. Aren't you glad God is merciful? Aren't you glad every day we get to wake up and speak to a God who is not angry? The Bible says He's angry with the wicked every day. And my friend, who in this building is not wicked? And yet God deals with us in mercy. Quite often it was the request made of the Lord Jesus Himself. They would come to Him, and this was their request, whether they needed healing, whether they needed His touch upon a demon-possessed child, there's a lot of them, whatever the need, that they came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they would ask this statement. They would say, Lord, have mercy on me. Or Lord, have mercy on us. Before they ever made their request, they were appealing to His nature. They were appealing, before they ever told Him what the cause or what the need, they appealed to the heart of a merciful God who would even entertain, who would even listen, who would even give the time for such a need. Well, as we look through Isaiah, as well as we look through the rest of the Scripture, we note many things about God's mercy I want to share with you in our time tonight. First of all, I want to deal with God's appraised disposition of mercy. That is, God does more than show mercy. God is merciful. It's not that He just gives something from time to time. It's His very operation, His very nature. Listen, my friend, even if there had never been a need for mercy, God was eternally merciful. It's part of His nature. You know, in Exodus chapter 34, we read it last week, where God passes, puts Moses in the cleft of the rock, and He passes by and says, I'm going to show you my hinder parts, and I'm going to declare my glory. When He passes by, He declares His goodness. But here's what He declared. He says, Moses, the Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin. You know, Moses went upon the mountain and he heard the law of God. He went down, remember, and he threw the tablets down because the people were in sin. They had already violated the commandments and he knew they were in trouble. But was spending time upon that mountain with God and realizing the same God who's just and the same God who is the lawgiver and the same God who will hold us accountable for this law is the same God who says, bring me blood sacrifice. The same God who says, you can approach me because I am merciful. So God, in His very disposition, is merciful. Listen to some of these Psalms. Psalms 103, verse 8 says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, He's slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. You know why sometimes we have a hard time relating to God? Because we had a father who was not slow to anger. We had father and parents that are very quick to anger and hot-headed and reactive and everything. But God says He's slow to anger. He's merciful and He's gracious. Psalms 116, verse number 5, gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. Nehemiah wrote, Nehemiah 9, verse 31, nevertheless, for thy mercy's sake, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are a gracious and merciful God. Again, Psalms 119, 64, the earth, O Lord, is full of your mercy. My friend, we read 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, where the Bible talks about the restraining of the Spirit of God. We think things are bad now. The reason the great tribulation will be the great tribulation is because the one who restrains wickedness now will be removed. And truly all hell then will break loose upon this earth. But you want to know something else. Not only is this great restrainer at work, but my friend, God's mercy is seen all through this earth. God will one day give this earth exactly what it deserves. He will consume it and judge it specifically and with finality. But right now, in mercy, He restrains. So when you read this great mercy of God is full of the earth. I like this. Psalms 103, verse number 11. Listen to these words. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. My friend, that's the mercy of God. Isn't it incredible we think about, well, how merciful is it? How much will He put up with? How long-suffering is it? How slow to anger is? And God describes the kind of mercy He has toward us. It is unbelievable. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are the depths of His mercy. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, in the great chapter that deals with the suffering of people, In the midst of our great suffering, the apostle is suffering. He's writing to encourage others who are suffering. You know the name he draws on most in that hour? He says, I call upon the God, the Father of mercies. The Father of mercies. Why? Because the Father of mercies is the one we need when we're in trouble, when we're in pain, when we're in hurting. If we want a God to be compassionate, if we want a God to be moved with pity, it is this God who, according to Ephesians chapter 2, I like this, in verse number 4, who is rich in mercy. I don't know about you, I've made some great withdrawals from the account of God's mercy. And God says, that's nothing, I'm rich in this stuff. Amen, I got more mercy. High as the heavens, my depths of my mercy are incredible. In fact, we saw this actually lived out in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Bible says He would look upon the hurts and the pains and the wanderings and the strayings of His people. And it says this quite often of Jesus, and He was moved with what? Compassion. While the religious leaders were being judgmentals and just scathing them and laying more heavy laws to protect them from these laws, they weren't keeping these, they were trying to put more heavy burdens, Jesus looks upon them and His heart is moved. When you see the heart of Christ moved with compassion, that is the expression of God's disposition. My friend, His disposition toward us is one of mercy. That's God's disposition. But secondly of all, I want you to notice God's applied deliverance by mercy. Look in Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. This is how God applies His mercy to us. He says in Isaiah 55, of course, these first three verses are wonderful where He describes, ho, everyone that thirsts, come to the waters. He that has no money, come and buy and eat. Yea, come and buy wine and milk without money and without price. God is calling them to salvation. Verse number 6. Seek you the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Those are beautiful words. Have you ever taken God up on that promise? He says, listen, I don't care where you've been, how far you've gone, what you've done. If you'll turn, God will pardon. If you'll turn, He will meet your repentance with His mercy. mercy. We love the picture of mercy. We love the approach of mercy and the father over the prodigal running in haste to embrace him once again. That's the readiness. God is not only merciful, watch this, he's ready to be merciful. The scripture says it. Psalms 86, verse number 5. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all that call upon you. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and in truth. He said, I'm ready to forgive. That means he stands ready. His disposition moves to demonstrate that mercy in forgiveness. Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Who is a God like unto you that pardons iniquity, that passes over transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever because he delights in mercy. God says he doesn't give mercy reluctantly. It's not like we do sometimes say, well, I'll forgive, but I won't forget. In other words, I'll let you off the hook, but I don't like it. You ever watch a sibling have to forgive the other sibling? And they don't like it a little bit. And God said, listen, that's not how I give mercy. I delight in mercy. I love it when people turn. I love it when they repent. In fact, that's what Jesus gave in Luke 15. All that rejoicing in heaven is when the sinner repents. God, think about a God whose very nature is mercy. His very nature is mercy. And he loves to express it, my friend, when he sees repentance. God gives it and delights in mercy. Notice it's those who repent, those who the Bible uses over and over and over. Psalms 103, verse 11. Psalms 103, verse 17. Psalms 147, verse number 11. And Luke chapter 1, verse number 50. All says the mercies of God are specifically given to those who fear God. Luke 150 says, and his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. Now, while God is merciful to all, the earth is full of his mercy and the fact that he restrains right now judgment while there is time and opportunity for repentance. My friend, listen, those who fear God, those who turn to repentance, God pours his mercy on them. In fact, I want you to turn to Psalms 136. Hold your finger in Isaiah, but turn to Psalms 136. I would just quote some of this, but I want y'all to read this because sometimes y'all think, some of the songs we sing are very different than many of the 150 hymns. I want to show you Psalms 136. Sometimes people think it's a modern thing to have repetition in songs. I've heard even preachers stand up, they mock modern songs because they do a lot of repeating. And they think somehow that's less spiritual to have to repeat something over and over. No, what I've learned is some people are so cold-hearted, it takes repeating many times before y'all start figuring out, oh, he really is good. He is a good father. I slept through the first paragraph. Listen to Psalms 136. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he's good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of the Lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him that is by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out heaven above the waters, for his mercy, you know, he over every verse repeats, his mercy endures forever. His mercy endures forever. And you know what he does through Psalms 136? He tells the story of Israel. He says God made all this, then he went down and redeemed a group of people, and they always turned their back on him and rebelled, but he continues to be merciful over and over, and he ends the psalm, let us sing praises to God. Why? Because his mercy endures forever. My friend, mercy, the whole song is this, the story of Israel is God's mercy. By the way, it's not only the story of Israel, it's our story. Psalms 115 says, verse 1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto your name give glory for your mercy and for your truth's sake. Lord, you loved us enough to tell us the truth. We didn't like it. It was uncomfortable. It went against our thinking. But Lord, you gave us truth that told us how rotten and sinful and ugly and deserving of death we were. And yet, Lord, then you gave us mercy. It's like the law. Law is truth, and the sacrifice is mercy. Now, my friend, it's amazing when we read throughout the scripture, the story of Israel is mercy. Our story is mercy. That when you read Romans 9, you know what Romans 9 tells in verse number 23? He calls us vessels of mercy. That's what we're called, vessels of mercy. God has bestowed mercy upon us. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Titus 3:5, again, this extinguishes religion. It drains it. It drains men of all their good works, of all their righteous, self-righteous attempts to get to God. He says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. You know, we want to feel better about ourselves when we seem like we're earning some credit with God. I heard somebody this week refer to Hezekiah as if Hezekiah, he took God to test. Well, Lord, I've earned a few more years on this earth. Lord, give me this and so forth. And we approach God that way sometimes as if he owes us something. We need to remember he only owes us one thing. Y'all know Jeff Lyle. I've told you many times. Jeff Lyle used to work for me in the secular world and in business. And he used to complain. He hadn't been saved too long. And he was griping about payday and griping he was worth more. And he should have got paid more and all this stuff. And I'm listening to that. And these young people, these people around us that are not saved. And here they're hearing the new Christian gripe. My friend, by the way, if you're saved, don't go on your job and gripe like the rest of them lost people. Why? Because your Father's your employer. Your Heavenly Father. So if you got a gripe, gripe to Him. Tell Him you don't like it. That's what they did in James. When they wasn't getting paid right, they didn't complain to the employer. They went and complained to the Father who showed up and did something about it. But they began to complain. And I finally got my fill and I just turned to them. I said, man, you ain't owed nothing but hell. And you ain't there. So be happy and enjoy it. That's all I said to him. He said, I'll never forget that as long as I live. And so listen, the Bible says we're vessels, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Amen. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. In fact, the Apostle Paul, his very testimony, here's how he wrapped up his testimony. He said, before I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Paul said, I could tell you all day long all the wicked, vile things. I killed Christians. I persecuted the church. But he says, you know what? I found mercy. God gave me mercy. In fact, when he writes to Timothy, he said, God was so merciful to me, he set me up in the trophy case to say, if God could be merciful to that man, he can be merciful to anybody. And so listen, God's deliverance, it takes place because of mercy. We remember the publican who beat upon his chest while the self-righteous man declared what he was before God, and God dismissed his prayer. But the man was justified, Jesus said in Luke 18, who beat upon his chest and said, Lord, simply be merciful to me, a sinner. That's how you get justified, my friend. It's not through your righteousness or religion. It's through humbly accepting God's mercy. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, in his opening paragraph on God's mercy, I would be doing y'all a disservice not to read to you A.W. Tozer's opening paragraph. He says, when through the blood of the everlasting covenant, we children of the shadows reach at last our home in the light, we shall have 1,000 strings to our heart, but the sweetest may well be the one tune to sound forth most perfectly the mercy of God. For what right will we have to be there? Did we not by our sins take part in that unholy rebellion which rashly sought to dethrone the glorious King of creation? And did we not in times past walk according to the course of this world, according to evil prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience? And did we not all at once live in the lust of our flesh? And we were not by nature the children of wrath, even as others? But we who were one time enemies and alienated in our minds through wicked works shall then see God face to face, and His name shall be in our foreheads. We who earned banishment shall enjoy communion. We who deserve the pains of hell shall know the bliss of heaven. And all through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. My friend, it's all His mercy. That's what all akin to worship. That's why when the church gets together, Mike and I had a hard time oiling us up for worship. Amen. Now, it'll not be a hard time to get us to pray and read. Why? When we realize, thank God I am what I am. God's mercy has been gracious and patient and long-suffering and kind, and He has not dealt with me according to my sins. God's applied deliverance by mercy. Thirdly of all, God's absorbed debt for mercy. See, sometimes we think about the mercy of God and we can confuse it. We can begin to imagine, well, God is so merciful, He can just overlook my faults, He can just overlook my wrongs, and He deals with us in mercy. But my friend, to God, mercy has a price tag. God can freely forgive, and God can freely be merciful, freely to us, but at great price to Himself. You see, Christ absorbed the debt of mercy on the cross. The only way God can truly be both just and the justifier of the ungodly, the only way He can truly express mercy is if mercy's price tag is paid in full, to which Jesus said, "It is finished." Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25 says this, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." He says Christ in His death on the cross became the propitiation. The word propitiation, we need to become familiar with that word. It ought to be just a Bible word that the preacher says from time to time. You need to know what that word means. It speaks of God being appeased. It means of God coming to relief in His judgment. That He doesn't have to bring it to bear. It is rude. It just simply means it's another word for mercy seat. Mercy seat. The mercy seat, to anybody who knows the Old Testament, knows that's the central part of the livelihood and the religious expression of every Jew in the Old Testament. Why? It's what takes place on that piece of furniture. It's what takes place on that particular seat that affects the nation as a whole and every individual in it. Because there God sits enthroned. There God's resident glory, His Shekinah glory stands, and His holiness, if it's infractured, will reap repercussions upon the people in vast judgments, as we see all through the Old Testament. And every year their sins would be atoned as blood were brought before the very throne of God, there represented on that Ark of the Covenant, and there when the blood was applied, mercy. Mercy was the result. God could forgive the sins of the people for a whole year, the sins of a whole of a nation for a year because of His mercy that cost the blood of innocence. And the Bible says Christ is our mercy. Christ is where this God who demands holiness and perfection must judge sinners, yet Christ dies upon the cross, suffers for our death and our sin and the wrath of God in His perfection, rises again so that now God's mercy can freely flow into our life. See, mercy comes at a price tag. 1 John 2:2 says, "And He is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world." My friend, the mercies of God flow in every direction because Christ became the atonement, the mercy seat that God can save. In fact, Jesus gave a great parable. You know, we lose sometimes the sight of Luke 14, the parable where Jesus says, the Lord made the great feast. Remember that? And He invited the people who were supposed to come, and the people that were chosen to come didn't come. And so they all had excuses. He said, "I want you to go out and I want you to find the lame and the blind and the halt. Find these and invite them to come to this party." And so they went out and they said, "We already got them, Lord. We brought." And He says, "Go now out in the highways and the hedges. Go everywhere you can and invite them in so that my house may be full." Here's what He says. He says, "For all things are now made ready." That's the crux of the parable. It is go out and invite everybody. It's not the people who were invited. They've rejected the invitation. So go out and invite everybody because everything is ready. How can it be ready? How can mercy just be offered so blatantly and so freely? How can it be offered to anybody, that whosoever wills? It's because Christ died on the cross. Everything is now made ready that God can freely, in fact, even stands ready to forgive and to pardon. That's why Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says we can come boldly before the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. How is it I just get to waltz into the throne room of God and ask for mercy? Because, my friend, the sacrifice is made. The blood is on the altar. God owes me nothing but hell. But, friend, He gives me mercy because of what Jesus did for you and I. So, listen, mercy, its debt is absorbed through Christ. Number four, God's assumed duplication of mercy. God's assumed Duplication of mercy. Let me give you just a quick verse reference. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. You know what he's saying? Because you've put on Christ, Christ is in your life, and he's been so merciful to you, I want you to clothe yourself with those same mercies and be ready to distribute it. He says, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, boy, I like them all-encompassing statements, don't you? If any have a quarrel against any. Yeah, but preacher, you don't know how big a problem, you don't know how long this has been going on. You don't know how many times they've done it. If any have a quarrel against any. Yeah, but Lord, but Scott, preacher, you don't know who they were. You don't know what all they did. If any have quarrel against any. Listen to it. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. I mean, what do we do with that? What do we do when the Lord says, this mercy I gave you, my very nature that's merciful, that's been kind and gracious, I've poured that lavished so that you go out and duplicate that. As I've forgiven, I want you to forgive. As I put up with you every day. You know, I have heard people say, you don't know what I got to put up with. And you know what? Well, you're probably right. We don't know what you got to put up with. All the rest of us got something to put up with too, right? But none of us have to put up more with what God has to put up with each one of us. And if he puts up with you, my friend, amen. God's merciful to you. God has not dealt with you according to your sins. We got to forgive. We got to forbear. We got to be long-suffering. We got to be kind. God wants to do. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse number 7, blessed are the merciful. Now, this is where it goes from saying, be merciful because I've been merciful to you. It gets a little sting to it. Now it's, blessed are the merciful, truly happy. The only happy people are the merciful people. Y'all agree? I had somebody tell me this week that they've been hurt. They were betrayed. They were hurt deeply. And one of the ways that, probably one of the most moving, deep ways a person can be injured. And the person says, but I'm letting it go. I cannot hold on to this. I know it will damage me if I hold on to this resentment. And I said, you're exactly right. You got to let it go. You got to let it go. Because I want to tell you what, all resentment and unforgiveness brings is misery. It just brings misery. So God says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. See how reciprocal that is? We receive mercy. Now God says, listen, don't tell me you ain't got nothing in the tank, because I put something in the tank, right? He goes, well, I just don't have forgiveness in me. Oh, yeah, you do. The one bleeding for you, dying on the cross, he gave you forgiveness. You got plenty to draw from. Now go give forgiveness, and you're going to be happy. You're going to be blessed. You are merciful, because when you give mercy, guess what? I'm going to keep giving you mercy. And my friend, the obvious conclusion that Jesus teaches us in those same chapters is when you withhold mercy, he will withhold mercy. Luke chapter number 10, in fact, Jesus gave us the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember that? And he says, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan that goes and shows kindness and pours the oil and the wine in the wounds, picks him up, takes care of the man. And he asks the question, so who was the neighbor? And the answer was the one who showed mercy. My friend, the Good Samaritan is one of the greatest examples of the Lord Jesus in the Bible for what he does for every death-bound sinner. And he says, go and do the same thing. Reproduce the mercy I've shown in your life. Finally tonight, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter number 9. And I want to end where God's mercy ends. Isaiah 9. I'm going to close with God's absolute denial of mercy. When does God deny mercy? Isaiah 9, 13 says this, for the people turn not unto him that smite them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. Verse 17, therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and widows, for everyone is a hypocrite and an evildoer, and every mouth speaks folly. For all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Here God describes in Isaiah 9 a rebellious people living in hypocrisy and foolishness and refusing, even with God's conviction, even with God's turbulence in their life, they refuse to turn. And so God says, I will withhold mercy. Turn to Isaiah 27 and we'll close here. Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27, verse 11. When the boughs thereof are withered, they shall be broken off. The women come and set them on fire, for it is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them, and he that formed them will show them no favor. My friend, this merciful God, who is merciful to the lost and the saved, God who is merciful and fills the earth with it, who shows himself faithfully merciful, continuously merciful. There is a point in which God's mercy ends, and it ends to those who will not repent, those who will not learn, those who will not hear, those who perpetually reject. God says, I will show you no favor. We must be careful to note that the nature of God, of His mercy, must also be kept in check with His justice. He's the judge of all the earth. He has to do right. In fact, Exodus chapter 34 reminds us when He's showing Moses His glory, and he passes by and talks about the goodness of God and the mercies of God and the kindnesses and the compassions of God and how He forgives through all these generations of iniquity. There's a little statement he puts inside of there. And it says this, and he will by no means clear the guilty. He's faithful, he's merciful, he's gracious, but he will by no means clear the guilty, the unrepentant, those who don't fear God, those who don't turn when they're called, those who do not yield when he challenges and convicts. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 9, verse 18, he shows mercy on him who will show mercy, and whom he will, he hardens. God shows mercy on whom he will have mercy, and he hardens whom he will. The case in point there is used in Pharaoh. My friend, God was merciful to Pharaoh. He sent him a prophet. And in response to the prophet, he says, who's the Lord that I should obey him? I'm God around here. I call the shots. He even showed him many demonstrations of the power of God in act as God brought those first several plagues. And every single time, there seemed to be some repentance, just surface level in Pharaoh's heart, but it was more, instead of repentance toward God, it was just repentance to get out of the pains of the plague. And so the Bible tells us for the first five times in the book of Exodus that Pharaoh hardened his heart. He hardened his heart, as we read in Isaiah. He would not turn, though he was afflicted. He hardened his heart in rebellion to God. And my friend, the mercy of God was cut off, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart to carry him to the full extent of God's judgment and wrath. My friend, you must not take lightly God's mercy, because God's mercy, just like Saul of old, old King Saul, who experienced the mercy of God being raised up to king, and God says, through his apostasy, through his rebellion, God says, I took it from him. I took it from him. He wouldn't listen. He wouldn't trust. He wouldn't receive. He wouldn't yield. And I took it from him, he said. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 16 of a real live man who lived his life ignoring the mercies of God, with a man right outside of his gates, yet he showed no mercy. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes in torment, and the only thing on his mind was this, Abraham, have mercy on me. And my friend, in hell, no mercy came. Abraham says, I can't help you. There's a gulf. There's a separation. Now you are cut off from the mercies of God. My friend, every single day people live, God yields with an earth full of glory, an earth full of mercies. People are the recipients. We experience it on every day, but every day we live and God's wrath is not unleashed upon us. His mercies are demonstrated. My friend, there's a coming day when men will be separated from the mercies of God, like the rich man in hell who cried out for it and none came. In James chapter 2, verse number 13, the Bible says this, for he will have judgment without mercy, who's shown no mercy. Y'all remember that old faith verse? For he will have judgment without mercy, who hath shown no mercy. My friend, when you see the justice of God, when you see those graphic events and Revelation unfolding and God's judgment coming down upon this earth, and you say, wow, look at all of that. Look at the eternality of hell. Look at that. Who can imagine such a justice? And my friend, what you see in hell is God's justice with no mercy. For he will have no mercy in his judgment to those who've had and shown no mercy. But you know what the last little phrase of that James 2 verse says? This. But mercy rejoiceth in judgment. Let me ask you a question in closing tonight. Which side of that verse are you living your life? If you've been a recipient of God's mercy, then without a doubt, I know this. If you've received mercy, you're showing mercy. Because, my friend, if you're not showing mercy, it's not, well, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, I just choose not to show mercy. My friend, what these verses began to indicate is, if God's nature's not lived in you enough where you're seeing the fruits of the very basic nature of God, the first thing I wanted to do when God saved me, I wanted to go forgive and love those people I had hated my whole life. I didn't just turn over a new leaf and say, you know what, it's about time I forgive them. No, God's nature moved in all of a sudden. I received mercy. Here's the way I always pictured. I've told you before, my mother said, how in the world can you forgive that man? I said, Mom, God forgave me an ocean full. I guess I can go forgive him his thimble full. God's been merciful. And when he's merciful to us, we're going to reciprocate that mercy. We can't help it. And be careful that you do, because, my friend, if you don't show mercy, it's the only indicator you've not been shown and received mercy. And God one day will show judgment without mercy to those who've shown no mercy. But here's the good news. If you'll receive his mercy, mercy rejoices against judgment. You know what that means? It means what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, death, where is your sting? I get to look at hell and I can rejoice and sing the hallelujahs when all of judgment was falling on the earth. You know what the heavenly choir is singing? They're saying, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Why are they singing when God's judgment is falling? Because, my friend, when you've experienced mercy, mercy will rejoice against judgment. As Noah was put inside that ark and not 1 ounce of judgment waters ever touched him, my friend, we are inside our ark, the Lord Jesus. We are inside him who became our mercy seat. And not an ounce of God's judgment will ever touch me. Why? Because it already fell on Jesus. He drank, remember the cup? He drank the whole cup. There's none left to put on me. And mercy looks at judgments and says, hallelujah, I'm not going to hell. Hallelujah, I'm saved by the glorious mercy of Almighty God. Not what I deserve. When we get to heaven, it's not about boasting in our religious works. It's about bragging that we're in a place we do not belong, because God through Christ was merciful to you and I. Isn't God good? Isn't he merciful? Let's bow for prayer tonight.